Well, I want to welcome you today. I'm so glad that you're joining us for Trinity Church's online service. If you happen to have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to open it up to the book of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 15. And if you're not familiar with Mark's gospel, it's in what we refer to as the New Testament, and it immediately follows after Matthew's gospel. Well, as we begin, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had an experience or been in a situation in which you thought, this shouldn't be happening? Now, my guess is that we don't have to think that long or that hard about this question because most of us, if not all of us, have been in a situation in which we've thought to ourselves, this isn't right, or this shouldn't be happening, or this isn't how it's supposed to be. You know what's interesting about those types of situations is they have the power to shape us. When we have experiences in which something inside of us tells us, this is wrong, this isn't right, it shouldn't be this way, it shapes how we see the world. It shapes how we interact with people. It can even shape how we think about our purpose or what we're supposed to do in this life. There was a man who had an experience like this. You might know him by the name of Saint Nicholas. Now, when I say Saint Nicholas, what we immediately think of is kind of a portly guy with a big white beard and maybe a red outfit. I'm not quite talking about that Saint Nicholas, but the actual Saint Nicholas. History tells us that there was a gentleman of whom we've kind of loosely based the stories of Santa Claus off of, St. Nicholas, who was a bishop for the Catholic Church. He lived in the 4th century CE, and part of Nicholas's story is his parents died when he was quite young, but his parents were very well off, so therefore Nicholas inherited a fortune. And as Nicholas began to see the world around him, as he grew, and especially as he grew into his faith, what Nicholas became aware of was there was a lot of suffering people in the world, people who struggled with poverty, people who suffered with sickness. And Nicholas made a decision to use his inheritance to bless other people, to care for them, to meet their needs. You see, what happened was Nicholas had an experience in which he said, it shouldn't be like this. He's seen people suffering, and it changed how he saw his purpose. If you're joining us here at Trinity for the first time today, we're in a series focusing on the events surrounding the final day of Jesus' life. A day that began with a meal and ended with a cross. You know, what's interesting about this one day is it could be called the darkest day of all of humanity's history. It's the day that mankind condemned and murdered God. But yet at the same time, it's one of the greatest days in the history of mankind because it's the day that changed everything. So together as a church community, we've been kind of walking through this day and looking at the different events that led up to Jesus' crucifixion and how this one day changed our world forever. Now, last week, we discussed the scene of Jesus before the Roman governor, Pilate. And so now today, we're going to pick up right at the tail end of that scene and discover the last event in Jesus' life just prior to his crucifixion. So again, if you have a Bible, Mark chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse number 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him with a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Now, maybe you're like me, and when you hear this text, it makes you feel uncomfortable. We have this scene of Jesus before the Roman soldiers, and it says right that there's this battalion, so there's this group of them standing there watching, observing, as Jesus is mocked and he's beaten. It's really a horrifying scene that's very difficult to process. I remember years ago when the movie Passion of the Christ came out and we went to the theater to see it. I can remember that during this scene when Jesus endured this punishment, you could hear people crying, and some people, overwhelmed by what they were seeing, looked away because they just couldn't continue to watch. When the movie was released to be able to be purchased, we purchased a copy. But the more I think about it, it's been about 15 years and we've never watched it again. And I think the reason for that is it's just too terrible to watch. But then that makes me think, maybe that's the very point. Maybe it's supposed to be terrible to watch. Maybe it's supposed to horrify us. Maybe it's supposed to leave us going, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Because you see, in this scene, what we're supposed to understand is the price that Jesus was willing to pay to redeem you and me, to redeem this world from sin. Writing on the depth of God's redemptive grace, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, he's speaking about the cost of grace, what it costs God to redeem this world. And he says this, quote, "It costs God the life of his son." I would add, in the most inhumane way possible. Here in Mark's gospel, we read that the Roman governor Pilate had Jesus scourged. Now, that's not really a word that we use a lot. It means whipped. But if you grew up in a home like mine, not the same kind of whippings we got when we were children. The footnote in my Bible reads, quote, "A Roman judicial penalty consisting of a severe beating with a multi-lashed whip containing embedded pieces of bone and metal." This was a weapon that was very specifically crafted in order to cause the greatest amount of damage to the victim's body. Armed with this whip, the Roman lictor, there's actually a job title for this position, would have tied Jesus to what's called a whipping post and proceeded to beat him with this multi-lashed whip across his back. And other body parts would have been injured as well. We have a painting of 19th century painter, French painter, William Beaucouraud, who gives us a little imagery of what this scene may have looked like. We know this from history that scourging was so brutal that some either didn't survive the process or they died shortly after. Here in Mark, then, we find that after Pilate has this done to Jesus, he stands in front of this group of Roman soldiers, this battalion, which is really, it's a cohort We know this, that about 10 cohorts make up a legion. So this is probably about 500 soldiers at this time, standing in their midst. They choose to berate, to belittle, to mock, and humiliate Jesus. Now, there was a reason that the Romans punished individuals the way that they did. In the eyes of Rome, an individual's punishment was the just conclusion to their actions. So if you were a thief or if you were an enemy of Rome, this is what you deserve. But there was another reason why Rome did this. Rome enacted public punishment to serve as a warning to others. It was sending the message, if you do this thing, then this is what we're going to do to you. And the more humiliating, the more severe the punishment, the clearer the message was sent. I mean, just imagine if you or I, if we were standing here in the midst of this, I can guarantee you this, that if there was anything in our lives that we were doing that could lead us to that type of punishment, we'd stop. Right? Message received, loud and clear. Rome, we understand. But you know, that wasn't the only message that was being sent that day. Here in the midst of the torment and in the blood and the brokenness, God was sending a message. And it wasn't a message like the Romans, of their message of toe the line or else. God's message was different. God's message was one of love. Now, I understand that sounds very strange to say a message of love in this scene of brutality. And it sounds strange because we understand that love's not hurting someone, right? That's a perversion of love. But before you dismiss my statement, let me challenge you to see this scene a little bit differently. We have to see this not through the lens of what is happening to Jesus, but through the lens of what Jesus was willing to endure to save this world. I want to challenge you today to see this through the eyes of Jesus. And through the eyes of Jesus, we see the message of God. God is communicating through Jesus' suffering that God loves this world, that he loves you and me and every other person. And he loves us so much that he was willing to suffer a punishment so terrible that we have to turn our eyes. Think about that. Think about what Jesus was willing to endure for you and for me. And he was willing to do so because he loves us. Jesus is revealing his love through his suffering. Now, if you were to enroll in seminary, you would study what is called the Doctrine of Atonement. And to put it simply, atonement is the redemption of humanity through the suffering and death of Jesus. Now, under the umbrella of atonement, there's multiple theories. And these different theories wrestle with what did Jesus' suffering accomplish? And like I said, there's multiple theories, and within those there has been debates, there's been ecumenical councils regarding which theory is correct. Now, we don't have time today to unpack all of them. But I will say this just so I don't get any emails calling me a heretic, that the reality is that it's not an either or. It's not one or the other. But there's strong biblical support for a combination of the different theories working together. Theories such as Christus Victor and penal substitution, moral influence, and the example theory. And if you're kind of a nerd like me, then maybe you might want to check out some of the work of N.T. Wright, or there's even a great article by Dr. Michael Whitmer online called What Makes Full Atonement Full? So having said that, for today, I want to just focus on one theory, and that's called moral influence. Now, the moral influence theory teaches that Christ's suffering is, quote, a demonstration of God's love that causes man's heart to soften and repent. Meaning this, that the brutality of Jesus' suffering, the fact that when we see it, we look away, that brutality reveals the depth of God's love. You know, here's the truth. The God of the Bible isn't a vindictive, angry God out to fry people, even though some mistakenly and sadly make such claims. What the Bible actually reveals is that God is a loving father, a father whose heart breaks when his children choose destructive sin instead of his way of blessing. And although God would have been justified to allow us to suffer the consequences of our sin, he didn't. He didn't allow us to suffer the consequences that we deserve. Instead, Scripture tells us this, that God entered into creation as the man Jesus. And he did this to rescue us from our sin and to rescue us from the consequences of our sin. And here in Mark 15, verses 15 through 20, in the midst of humanity's ugliest and darkest sin, the very murder of God, we discover God's love fully revealed. And as we witness the innocent punished for the guilty, our spirit wrestles within us, and it tells us, this isn't right. This shouldn't be happening. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. It isn't supposed to be Jesus suffering. It should be me. It shouldn't be Jesus, the innocent one, mocked and ridiculed and killed. It should be me. Yet it isn't. It isn't me and it isn't you. It's God in our place. And my friends, that is true love. And when we encounter that love, when we see the love of Jesus revealed and what he was willing to endure to save us, that love should transform us. It should lead us to a place of surrender. Think about it. If he was willing to give so much, if Jesus was willing to endure such a horrific death, how could I do anything less than surrender everything to him? The message of Jesus' suffering is the message of love. And that love calls us to surrender ourselves to God. We could say it this way. It calls us to a new way of living, for Jesus. So let me ask you a question. As you come face to face with God's love revealed in Jesus' suffering. Are you living surrendered to Jesus? Please hear me when I say this, that God loves you. For some of us, that's hard to accept because of things that have happened in our past. But the truth is, God loves you. And the proof, how you know that that is true, is what we just read in Mark chapter 15. It's the price that Jesus was willing to endure to save you and me. I know it's hard to watch. I know that we're tempted to look away, to skip over, to not focus on. But we need to. We need to look at Jesus' suffering. We need to look at the price that he paid. Because in the midst of his suffering is where we find his love. Instead of looking away, instead of closing our eyes, may we look, may we believe, may we see God's love, and may we allow God's love to transform our hearts and our life to live for Jesus. That is my prayer for you today. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks today for your love and your mercy that we receive through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, as we've read these scriptures out of Mark, God, the scene that we see unfold of Jesus' beating and his mocking, it's almost too much to take in. God, this scene is terrifying, but at the same time, Lord, it is beautiful. Because it reveals how great your love is for this world. Lord, while the words seem so small, we give you thanks today. We thank you, Lord, for dying in our place. For Jesus, for you giving your life, for you suffering in a way that we can't even imagine. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for us. So God, so that way we could have hope of eternity. And not just hope of eternity, but we could have a relationship with you today in which we are led by your Spirit and used by you to advance your kingdom. Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for the role that we played by rebelling against you that led Jesus to the cross. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, in response to your great love, help us to surrender ourselves. Give us the strength to lay ourselves down and to follow you. And Lord Jesus, may your will for our lives be the will that we live out. And Lord, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.